You're listening to a podcast from Life Church Southampton. To find out more about the church or to explore other resources, visit lifesouthampton.org.
Well, good morning. A very happy Easter to you. It is great to have you with us. Particular welcome if it is your first time at Life Church. It is really good to get together to celebrate Easter. If anything, you know what? Like, we kind of celebrate Easter every Sunday at church here. So feel free to come back anytime. You'd be really, really welcome. My name's Si. I'm one of the leaders here at Life Church. It's a real joy to be part of this church. And it is, as I say, great to have you with us. You couldn't have actually picked a better Sunday to come, I don't think. Hearing those testimonies it's just always such a joy to hear how God is working in people's lives. One of the things I find fascinating is that sometimes There's these moments that were happening all the way back here that it doesn't make sense until you get to here. And maybe you're in that place this morning. You might be sitting there thinking, I don't even really know why I'm here. Maybe you're here because someone's getting baptized. Maybe you're here because you just happen to be here on a Sunday and you felt like, you know, Easter probably should. But it could be that this is part of the story back here, that by the time you get down here, you'll look back and go, no way. That was kind of a big moment. That Sunday, that Easter Sunday, was a big deal for me. And if you're new to church and you're wondering what this next bit is going to be like, I'm going to speak for about 30 minutes or so, and I'm going to be speaking from the Bible, and I'm going to just give you 5, 4, 3, 2, 1 things to think about. Okay, so 5 names, 4 ways to think about who you really are, 3 impossible things about love, 2 ways to live, and 1 choice is where we're going to land, having considered everything that we've thought about. But I'm going to pray to start with. Father, I thank you that you, at Easter, on that Easter Sunday, revealed who you truly are. That even though in your life before that you had done so many incredible things, it was at that moment of resurrection that you revealed you are God, the one who has conquered death. And Lord, I want to pray that this morning you will reveal again who you are. You'll reveal yourself again to those hearts that have known you maybe for a long time, but also, Lord, you will reveal yourself to those who don't yet know you, who don't know who you are, and that you will show us your love and that you'll reveal yourself to us. Amen. Amen. Now, at Life Church, if you're a regular, you'll know we've been reading through this book called Ephesians, which is in the New Testament, and it's a letter to the people, the church in Ephesus, and we're about halfway through. I'm going to read you a bit of that, and then we're going to talk a little bit about what that means. So Paul, the guy who's writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, he's kind of teaching them stuff interwoven within this prayer, and it's some incredible truths about who God is. Really is, what he's like, and how we might know him, which is in fact the whole point of Easter, that we might know God. So I'm going to read from Ephesians 3. It's going to be on the screen for you. You can have a little look on there, or you can find it in a Bible or on your phone. By the way, if you want a Bible, we've got some. They're all in that box over there, beautifully presented in a, you know, Tupperware, giant Tupperware. That's not giant Tupperware, is it? But you know what I mean. You're very welcome to have one. It says this: for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love, that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, some of you might know where your family name comes from. You might have done the research and kind of gone back in the history and find out all that sort of stuff. And occasionally, you might meet someone who pretends that they're even interested that you know where your family name comes from. It's a rare thing, but you might know. Now, my favourite names are the ones that kind of somehow relate to the job that they end up doing. This thing's got a name. It's called nominative determinism, where your name determines what you are going to do. And I'm going to just share with you some of my favourites. You might know ones like Usain Bolt, right? Fastest man, fastest sprinter ever. It's a great name to fit the job, right? There's another one, Sarah Blizzard, weather reporter, genuine name. A local example that just missed out on my top five names, just up the road at Upton's Butchers, the owner of that is an award-winning butcher called Simon Broadrib. I love that stuff. In at number five on my list, though, is the hurdler, Marina Stepanova. In at four, the Belgian footballer, Marc de Man. Maybe you saw the news reporter during the global fuel crisis. He was sent to report from outside a petrol station, and his name genuinely is, number three, Phil McCann. Second on the podium, the CEO of Food for the Poor, Robin Mahfood. Honestly, like, you just can't write it, can you? And my personal favourite, number one, a medical professional who saw the man who went for a routine checkup on his testicles, Dr. Pullum. Now, moving on very swiftly, Paul tells us in verse 15 that everyone gets their name from God. Every family in heaven and on earth derives its name from their Father in heaven. Now, I don't think he's talking about your literal name. So if you've got one of those comedy names that links to your job, please tell me afterwards because I can update my list. But I think he's getting to a thing that's a little bit deeper. I think he's saying this, we get who we are from God. And there's something of that in our name, isn't there? We derive something of who we are from our name. But are you just more than your name? Are you more than just maybe even what you do? Paul relates here these four things together from verse 15 to 17. He says about our name, our inner being, our heart, and our roots or our establishing. And in all of them, what he's saying is he's praying for these Ephesians and by extension, you and me, because you know the Bible's not just written to them for then. It's also written to them for then and for us for now. And he's saying that by extension, you and I might relate primarily to who we are through God. So let's just quickly look at these four things. He says, I kneel before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now, God himself reveals his own name to a guy called Moses. All the way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, he shows who he is. And he says, my name is Yahweh, or YHWH in our letters. And what he means is, I am who I am. And it's a name that is set apart for God alone. That means it's special or holy. That's, we were singing holy forever, and holy means set apart and special, only for God. And your name, your identity, your who you are-ness is really derived from that same God, the one who has revealed himself as like the I am who I am. He determines who you are. See, your life isn't random. It's derived from God. Your life, who you are, has a source. You come from someone, not just somewhere. And that source is God. Then Paul talks about your inner being. You see, you're not just a name. You're not just one on a register. Another statistic in the global population, there is something special and unique about a you. And that is determined by God, that you might know that you are actually special, that you are not just one drop in the ocean. But if you might know that you are special, well then who are you? What does that actually mean? What is your inner being? How can Paul pray that your inner being might be strengthened with power by his Spirit? Well, Paul follows this up by praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And we use phrases, don't we, about our heart that describe things that we can't quite put our finger on. We do it in all sorts of ways, but it really gets to the heart of who we are. The real person that kind of lies beyond all the external things that we portray as our lives, that's what we're about, you know, our job and maybe our family or our circumstances or where we live or how we present ourselves. But we often talk about the heart. And in this passage, it suggests that Jesus Christ can dwell in your heart beyond all the external things. And Armin and Payman and Caleb all talked about that whole idea, that it had gone beyond being something on the external to something on the inside. And I guess it asks the question then, well, if Jesus can dwell in our heart, I guess other stuff and other people and other things can also dwell in our heart. And so who's there if not him for you? If it's not Jesus who's dwelling right at the very center of who you are, who or what is. In most cultures, the kitchen is described as the heart of the home, isn't it? You know that whole idea where it's, you know, someone's cooking and everyone else is around the table and there's people nipping in and kids coming stealing a bit of food and it's all going on in the kitchen. And I want you to imagine for a moment your own heart, the very core of who you are, of your life being like that kitchen. A big kitchen with a table in it, there's food and there's smells and there's people around. Who's dwelling in there, in your life? Who's hanging out in your heart and what impact are they having in your life, in the way you live, maybe? Imagine the scene. You're sitting around this table, in this kitchen, in your heart. And there's you, but you're not alone. There's all sorts of people that you've taken to heart. Maybe things that they've said, maybe things that they've done. And they're all hanging out, and maybe it's just one single moment in your life, and they're in your heart. That moment lives with you again and again and again. They basically just say the same thing over and over again. It shapes how you feel about yourself. They describe you to a degree. So standing in a corner is a teacher who just once, when they were annoyed with everybody else, turned to you and maybe said, "You'll never amount to anything with an attitude like that." And there they stay in your heart. A grandparent to whom you always just felt like a bit of an inconvenience. Or maybe a supposed friend who said things about you to other people that just plays on loop in your mind. Is that what people really think about me? Maybe there's a parent who's there whose standards you just simply cannot meet. Maybe as you look around, there's actually younger versions of yourself. Together with terrible haircuts and questionable fashion choices, you're just reliving the past mistakes that you've made, rehashing those things you wish you had never said, those things you wish you'd never done. And there they are. They just sit in this room in your heart having this conversation about you. And it forms something of who you are. See, so many of us spend our lives carrying around this reality that actually dwells. It takes up residence at the very core, the center of who we are. And we end up living lives that actually just try and prove all the people in the kitchen wrong. What if there was another way? Paul goes on, he says this idea of being rooted and established. Your roots are the things, aren't they, that anchor you, that draw upon and establish you. They keep you upright. So again, the question, what are the roots of your life anchored in? Is it that your roots are anchored in your relationships? And as the relationship goes up and down and ebbs and flows, as relationships do, so do you. And your emotional stability goes up and down with how other people relate to you or how you relate to them. Maybe it's that your roots are grounded and rooted in the economic stability that you find, the circumstances upon which your life is built. And then whichever world leader's ego just wrecks the global stability, so does your stability. What are your roots dug into? He says, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is that they would be rooted in love. You see, your name or who you are, your inner being, your heart, your roots, they're all internal things, maybe even hidden. And we can end up we spend so much time cultivating this external person that we want people to see, all trying to just quieten down this internal issue that we find at our heart. But Paul's prayer in all of it is that we would know love. He says, I would pray that Christ would dwell in your heart through faith. And who is Jesus Christ? Well, he is love. That's how he describes himself. So I want us to just look at this prayer for a moment. He says this, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Five names, four things to think about in yourself. And there's three paradoxes in this little passage. Three things that when you put them together, look great, and then you go, wait, what? To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. How wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ? Well, infinitely so. It goes as far that way as it does that way, and as much that way as it does that way. And more than you could ever begin to explore. And Paul's prayer is that you might grasp that. Thanks, Paul. Second, to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Brilliant. That feels wonderfully out of reach. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I mean, that you might be filled, the Greek word there means like crammed full, right to the very top, filled with what? Oh yeah, just all the fullness of God. That's no small thing, is it? How full is God? Yes. Total, complete, full, the fullness of God. So Paul's prayer here is that we might know the total and full and complete love of God as Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. And I don't know about you, but that feels like an impossible task, doesn't it? Feels like something that's beyond me, frankly. And it is. It is. Whether you know it or not, you need the love of God. Payman described it as something that was missing. You need the love of God in your life. Otherwise, you will live constantly and consistently from a place of either trying to please or push back against all of those people hanging out in the kitchen in your life. The past versions of yourself that you're either trying to escape or get back to. The idea in your heart of who you are. And friends, you need someone that loves you enough to step in, take a seat at that table and just lock eyes with you and tell you that he loves you. Someone willing to prove that you are loved with an everlasting love. A love that says, no matter what others might say or do, you are mine and I am yours. And nothing can change that. And nothing else matters as much as that. Which has to beg the question, doesn't it? Like, how do we get that love then? Thankfully, that last little bit that Paul says is, now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. See, would you look at that? Just when we didn't know what to even ask for, to how to get that love, we couldn't even imagine how we might grasp the fullness and the height and the width and the depth and all the other dimensions that you can think of. Just when we thought we couldn't actually know this love that surpasses knowledge, of course we couldn't, we find out that there is someone who can do more than we could ask or imagine. Turns out it's God. Who'd have thought, eh? No one saw that one coming. But there is a catch here. We've looked at five names, four ways to understand who we are. Three paradoxes of knowing God that just seem unattainable, and so we are left with this choice of two ways to live. And the catch is this. It says it in verse 21. Who is going to get the glory? Who is going to get the glory? And that is where this Easter Sunday comes into focus, and it is going to leave you at the end of what I share with you with one choice. See, first, you might believe that you are the author of your life. You're the one that determines how life goes. You're the one that's writing the story. You're the one that's turning the pages. You're the one that is in control and in charge. You are the ruler of all things. But the true reality of the world that we live in is that actually God is the author. He is the creator of all things. And he's not like human rulers. He's not in charge like we would be in charge. He is always good. He's always loving. He is always kind. He is always right. He is always just. And many, many other things besides. He is perfect in all of them through and through. And he is rightly the Lord and ruler of all things, including you and me. The Bible puts it like this in Revelation 4. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. See, God created you and me and all things to live in perfect harmony and relationship with both him and each other. And in fact, for us to rule with him over this world, caring for it, being responsible for it, honoring God in the way we live, and worshiping him with everything we are. And we all screw all of those things up all of the time. We don't care for one another. We might do it for a moment. We don't love one another perfectly. We don't honor God. We don't worship him with everything we are. None of us, not me, not Chris, not the guys who are getting baptized, no one. So God created things to be perfect, but you and I both know that that's not our experience of what the world is like. Unless there's anyone in here who can tell me, no, my world is actually perfect. So what on earth happened? Well, you see, you and I don't want God to be our ruler. We want it fleetingly, sometimes. There's moments where we go, I can't cope with all of this. And then the situation that we're dealing with gets dealt with, and then we go, fine, cool, I'll take it from here again. We don't want God to be our ruler. We want things our way. And so we ignore God and we reject him. We do things our own way. We insist that we know best. If you're a parent, you'll know it's like toddlers who choose to wear their own, they get themselves dressed. They put their trousers on back to front. Their shoes are on the wrong feet. But they are absolutely insistent that they are fine. And you're walking along, you know their feet are absolutely killing them. You can look at them, they're sort of hobbling along like this, and they're going, I'm fine. Friends, that's us. We determinedly tell everyone who will listen that we are actually right. And of course our feet don't hurt. It's just, you know, it's a bit uncomfortable to just walk, but that's fine. I've got this. I'm sure it'll be fine in a bit. We find ourselves in this world with these little gods, with a small g, each of us trying to do things our own way, arrange our own world, cultivate things the way that we would have them. Selfishly trying to just bend the world and other people to our will, the way we want things to be. And in doing so, we damage ourselves, we damage other people around us, and we're damaged by those other people who are doing the same thing around us all the time. And then they sit around our kitchen table and we determine simply to try harder, to be a better God of our world. The Bible puts it like this in Isaiah 53, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. We'll come back to that verse in a minute because there's good news at the end of it. But you see, the bigger and more troubling question though is actually there is a God. And here I am down here trying to live as though I'm a God. How does he feel about that? What does he do about our rebellion against him? See, the truth is, in this life, God actually gives us what we want. A lot of the time, God just gives us what we want. I want my own way. And God answers that simple prayer. Fine, have it your way. Again, like a good parent, sometimes they just let that young child deal with the consequences of saying, no, I've got this. My shoes are on the wrong feet. And then they go, okay, deal with it. Deal with the consequences and the actions that you've taken. And we stumble around in our own choices. But God is a good ruler and a just ruler. And like any good and just ruler, he takes rebellion seriously. And he holds us accountable ultimately for our actions, because it matters to him that actually we dishonor who he is. It matters to him that we treat other people so poorly. It matters to him that we ruin his world. In other words, God won't let this rebellion just go on forever. It would be unjust if God did that. And so we experience God's judgment against our rebellion, that what the Bible calls sin, in the reality of death. See, suffering and death are not natural. They're not the way things are supposed to be, which is why we find them hard. It's why when we suffer and when people die, we look and we go, oh, it doesn't feel right. Because it was never supposed to be like that. The corruption and decay and the death in our world are part of the way that God responds to our rebellion, our rejection of him. He says, okay, have it your way. See how it plays out. And you don't have to look far beyond the end of your own nose to see how it's playing out. The sentence that God will pass on the day when we see him face to face will be to give us what we have asked for. And that is separation from him. We said, I don't need you. And he's gone, okay. Fine. And we will be cut off permanently. And God is the source of good. Anything good. He is the source of life. And so being cut off from him means being cut off from anything good. And anything that is life. And it is a terrible thing. Friends, to fall under that sentence of God's judgment is a prospect we all face, because we are all guilty of rebelling against God. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. And we don't love that idea. But in this life, we also carry this idea of judgment of others around with us, don't we? We don't like the idea of God judging others, and yet we judge others all the time. We carry it around in our hearts and it kills us even in this life. So this is the bad news. But there is good news. It'd be a tough way to end, wouldn't it? You see, God loves this world that he created. He loves you. Specifically, personally, you sat here this morning. He knows your name, your inner being, your heart. He knows the things that you are rooted in and established in. And he came to save you himself. Through himself. Through this God-man, Jesus Christ. And unlike us, Jesus didn't rebel against God. He always lived under God's perfect rule. He honored him in everything he did. He gave thanks to him and worshipped him. Jesus Christ is the only one that has ever lived that didn't deserve God's judgment in any way. He didn't deserve to die. You and I, we get what's coming to us. It wasn't coming to Jesus. And yet, on that Good Friday, Jesus went to the cross. Although he had the power of God at work in himself to heal the sick, even raise the dead with his friend Lazarus, Jesus allowed himself to be executed on a Roman cross. See, this is the reality. Jesus himself, the one that can do more than you could ask or even imagine, comes and dies a death that should be yours, that should be mine. He steps in as our substitute. He takes our judgment that we deserve, and he takes the rebel's death. I've done nothing to deserve a love like this that Jesus displayed for me. And yet he gave his life freely in place of mine. The end of that verse in Isaiah 53 says this: "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the guilt and rebellion of us all." But even that's not the end of the story. That's the Good Friday bit. And it is so good. But there is more. You see, Jesus' death paid for our debt of sin in full. But then God raised him from the dead. That's what we sing and celebrate this morning, that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Easter Sunday happened, and when it did, Jesus defeated death. He left it behind in the grave. He was raised to new life. And he rose up to be what humanity was always meant to be, as a ruler of God's world. The resurrection of Jesus Christ did more than you could ever possibly ask or imagine. And so as God's ruler, Jesus has been appointed now as God's judge of the world. When Jesus comes back, when that day of judgment comes, Jesus will be the one who stands and he calls us to account for rebellion one by one. We stand before him, before the judgment seat of Christ. But Jesus is not only God's appointed king and judge. He is also the savior from that very judgment. Because of his death in our place, Jesus Christ on the cross instead of you, he now offers you forgiveness of everything that you have ever thought, said, or done that was against God's best for you. He offers you forgiveness from all the things that you should have said and should have thought and should have done that were God's best for you, that you didn't do. He covers the whole thing and he offers it to you. It's all been paid for. A complete and total free gift. You can make that fresh start with God that Armin and Payman and Caleb have talked about. That fresh start with him. No longer rebels. No longer rejecting God, but as loyal friends, giving that thanks and that honor and that worship to him. This new life that Jesus offers, God himself comes to live in your heart. Sounds a bit like childish language, doesn't it? Jesus comes and lives in your heart. But when you think about it, there's a whole bunch of people living there already. And you know it. But Jesus comes and he sits right in the middle of that. In Psalm 23, it says, he comes that he might prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. With all those other voices that are going on around you, Jesus sits with you and he looks you in the eyes and he wants you to know that you are loved. By his Spirit, we experience the joy of this new relationship with God. And when Jesus does return in all of his glory, we can be totally confident that you and I will be acceptable to him because of what he has done. Not because we deserve to be, but because he took our punishment, dying in our place. And this morning, he steps into your life and he looks you in the eyes. The voices in your life may be quiet and down, and with his nail-scarred hands, he holds out this gift of new life to you. Invites you to take it. One of Jesus' disciples who rebelled against him put it like this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so you have got these two ways to live, and you're left with one choice, because this is the catch. Who is going to get the glory in your life? Who's going to wear the crown? Who's going to be the king of all things? Who's going to be the one that calls the shots? Who's going to be the one that says, this is how the story goes? Do you continue living as a ruler and God of your own life? As much as it is you living your own life, right? Because it is still shaped so much by all those other voices that rule over you. Your own voice from the past, others' voices speaking over you, these things that you are living from or trying to live into. Determining your life based on past hurts or future aspirations, do you want to take any fleeting earthly glory and the consequences that come with it and be a little God, a little king of your own kingdom? Or do you want to submit your life to Jesus Christ? Do you want to make him king over all things? Learning to live a life that follows his way. Knowing that you're forgiven and leading into an eternity with him. And friends, that choice is sincerely yours this morning. It's no one else's. My choice matters for me, and your choice matters for you. It's not the person next to you that determines that for you. It is exclusively yours. Surely we're going to head outside and we're going to baptize Payman and Armin and Caleb. They've made that decision. They've made that clear from this. This is who I am. Friends, do you know who you are? I want to invite the band to just come and join me. As they do, I want to leave you with this. If you want to choose the way of Jesus with this one choice, the his way of life, to invite him to come and take the seat at the head of the table in your kitchen, in the heart of your life, to learn to listen to his voice, to learn to listen to what he says about you rather than what anybody else might say, I want to invite you to do that. In a moment, we're going to sing a song that describes this gospel, this good news in lyric form. It tells the whole story. And then I'm going to come back up and I'm going to just read a quick prayer. And if you want to make that yours, you're going to say amen at the end. Might be that's the first time ever. You would currently say you're not a Christian. And by the end of that prayer, you're going to say, yeah, I'm in. It's incredibly simple and yet incredibly profound. If that is you and you say amen to that prayer, I'm going to invite you to stay where you are at the end of our meeting. We've got some folk who would love to be able to pray with you, me or Chris or somebody else. Everybody else is going to head outside, grab a quick tea or coffee, another drink, and then we're going to head outside onto the field and we're going to baptize these three wonderful people and we're going to celebrate with them. But before we get to that point, this Easter Sunday, this day when we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, could be a day that changes everything for you. It might still be that at this moment, that feels like more than you could even possibly ask or imagine. But I know someone who's in the business of doing those sorts of things. So as we sing, I'd invite you to speak to him. Say, if you're really there, show me that this is true. That Jesus would forgive you, he would make you new, and that you might live this new life for him rather than for yourself or anyone else. Friends, in a moment, I want to pray. But before I do, I want to call you to respond to this. If, as I've been talking, or as we've been singing, you're standing thinking, there's something in this. The only way is to take a step of faith and respond to this. You might still have questions. You might have things to work through. Most of us in this room have got questions and things to work through. When I say most of us, I literally mean all of us. So this is not about getting it all together and all sorted before you come to Jesus and say, I need you. And so I want to invite you this morning to respond. I'm going to pray. I'll close the meeting, give you a bit of information. People will sit down. A whole bunch of people will leave the room. I want to invite you to stay and enter into a new life. One that has Jesus as King. Dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I'm sorry. I need your forgiveness. God, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me so that I might be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me so that I might live with Jesus as my ruler, empowered by your Spirit dwelling in my heart. Amen. Friends, this is it. From here, it is then about remembering this. This is the Christian life. There is no other way. It's about remembering that he is your King, the one seated on the throne at the right hand of the Father in heaven. The Christian life is about trusting him. That's what we're all about here at Life Church. That's why we gather week by week to remind ourselves of that truth. It might be that you're here this morning and you're local to Southampton. It might be that you're not quite there to say amen to that prayer and let it be for me. I want to invite you. I want to say to you, give us 6 weeks. Give us 6 Sundays. Come to church. Try it. See what happens. I reckon it's life-changing. Some of you will have drifted off from church life. Some of you will have never experienced this. I want to invite you, come back next week. See what this truth of Jesus can do. A couple of hours on a Sunday morning, what have you got to lose? What might you gain? Let me pray for you as you go. Lord, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for your resurrection. I thank you that this morning we get to celebrate that together through songs and through words. Thank you that we get to celebrate that together through baptism in a few moments' time. And I pray that you will bless each and every one who is here, the families that they represent. Lord, help them to know your love for them and your face shining upon them. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from Life Church Southampton. Check out lifesouthampton.org for more.